Take your Bibles. Let's go to James chapter 4. We're going to begin in verses 1 through 10. Sometimes you might have 10 verses and won't spend that long on it. Sometimes you might have 2 verses and spend a while on it. But we come to a part, in as we look at the book of James, belief that behaves, and we come to a section. James has just got through talking about the comparison, the contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. But I see this text here tonight, and I'm gonna call it the sin of worldliness. The sin of worldliness. We don't find a definition right out. You go to your Bible. I got several Bible dictionaries at home. Some I like better than others, but you're not going to find a description of worldliness. But you will find some scriptures that help tell us what it is. And we're going to go to our text in just a moment, but I want to read this to you, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things on the earth. If you set your mind on the things on the earth, you're worldling, right? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, they're off worldling, you know? Brother Glenn, we don't hear much about worldliness no more in the church, do we, outside of me and you, and I'm sure about me, but I don't know about you. So anyway, the sin of worldliness, setting your mind on things above, things of God, or setting your mind on the things on the earth. Another good scripture to go to is Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conform there is a word that means that the world wants to press us into their mold, you know. And if we're not careful, if we don't exercise the right Christian disciplines, we can begin to act and think like the world if we're around the wrong people, rather than the people of God. So worldliness is setting our minds on the things of the earth. Now, James gives us the cause of worldliness, verses 1 and 2. He also gives us the consequences of worldliness in verses 3 through 6, and the cure for worldliness in verses 7 through 10. Let's look at the cause of worldliness, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. Let's read that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your own members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain to fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. What causes wars and fightings among you, James says? The answer is, wars among us are caused by war within us. I've preached this text two ways before. I talked about how in the body of Christ you got people that can't get along with other believers because they're warring with their own self, they're warring with God. But also, I'm going to base this on verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now what does that text say? That text says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you back it, reverse it, right? We were saved out of the world. We go back into the world with the gospel, but our thought life and our behavior is not like it used to be before we got saved. It's not like the world. And I see worldliness there. So that's what I want to talk to you about. That word lust there in verse 1, he says, even your lust war in your own members, is where we get the word hedonism. Have you ever heard that? That's the sin of America, the hedonism, the sin of materialism, the sin of lust and pleasures. You know, if a lot of people spent time in their Bible and time in church and time serving the Lord as they do on their pleasures, they would be a lot better off, right? Amen. They would be a lot better off. There's a great desire in our life today for pleasure. Pleasure is fulfilled desires. So what he's saying here is the cause of worldliness is your own lust within you, okay? Our lust and desires leads to fights with people. James is saying there's an inappropriate desire for power, for pleasure and popularity. Now, I heard all kind of reasons why these people are rioting. Well, I've heard that it's COVID. You know, they're tired of being locked up in their house. You know? That's not the reason. Some people say it's racism. That's not, that's, by the way, there are more white people killed by cops, white cops, than what they're trying to tell you, right?
Right.
Notice they don't say anything about black on black,
right?
Right?
Right.
And I'd like to know at that time that that guy did kill that guy in Minnesota, I'd like to know how many black-on-black deaths there were in Chicago, right? So that is a lie. White cops kill more white people than they do black people. You know, that's not true. I mean, that's true, okay? It'd be weird for me to say something and say that's not true. I shouldn't have said it to start with, right? But, and I think about that, and I think about Christians going whirling and setting their affection on the things on this earth rather than things above. Now, you know, y'all know what I've preached. God doesn't want you not to have things. He doesn't want you to have possessions. I mean, he doesn't want you to do away with your possessions. But he doesn't want those possessions to possess you, right? And that's what he's talking about. Because he goes on into that the next week, and we'll talk about planning to leave God out. So why do Christians not set their mind on the things above, and they set them on things below? And I like what you might have said, Brother Glenn, this morning or something, but when I got saved, I became dead to the world and alive to God. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy my desires except for Jesus Christ and going home to be with him.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've enjoyed all the meals that Faye has cooked during this time we were not able to eat out. And I've enjoyed that, and her cooking is good, and it's better than what you get in a restaurant. But I forgot where I was headed with that. But anyway. I better stop before I don't stand up. But why do Christians dabble in the world? Because, number one, they neglect their salvation. And what Hebrews says? See, you can't get over your salvation. Always remember what God did for you, right?
Yeah.
Focus on your salvation. And they begin to take God for granted, you know, like they deserve to be saved. And they begin to neglect the other Christian disciplines in our life. They neglect the assembling of themselves with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And you know what happens there? We need each other. And y'all know my pet peeve. Somebody says, I'll be back, Pastor, when I get things straightened out. Well, phooey, what do you think about us? We're not helping you, right?
Yeah.
That's when you need the body of Christ more than ever, right? So you begin to neglect the assembling of yourselves, and guess what? You get, your heart becomes cold.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, you're open game to Satan.
Yeah.
You know, you've been without church for 2.5 months. Why do you need to go back? You know, your life has been going along pretty good, you know. But the Bible tells us very plainly, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as a matter of some. Now, we're not talking about people with bad health issues, okay? We're not talking about those. And you know, we've got to be very careful, because we do not want to, if we're a believer, we do not want to invite the discipline and chastisement of God in our life, right? So we can neglect the Christian disciplines of communion with the saints. We can neglect the study of the Bible, the reading the Bible. And I don't say this in a braggadocious way. And that's a word, right, Miss Wanda? And I don't say this at all. Brother Glenn, John, Wanda, Faye, who's another teacher? I get everybody covered. I don't say this, but listen, God has put teachers in the local body of the fellowship to teach you the Word of God, right? And you don't have the skills that we have. You haven't learned what we learned about interpretation, how to interpret Scripture, right? And you need the church. You need somebody to teach you the Word of God. Now, when I was young and first got young, and and I got saved, and later on I began to grow. Yes, I depended on other men to teach me, you know, but I watched. I listened to how they interpreted scriptures. I learned, I studied. I probably studied preaching more than anything else. And you're saying right now, well, it ain't working on you, you know. But, you know, so I know how to dissect a passage, you know. And I'll be honest with you, you know, most of you don't. And you need us to teach you the Word of God. Prayer, what about prayer? You can neglect prayer, right? You can neglect giving. And I do praise God for our giving. I mean, our giving, Michelle, is more than what it was before, right? And I appreciate that. But after a while, someone might say, well, I ain't been there in 2 months, you know, and I don't know what they're doing with our money. And I, you know, hey, Lord's still blessing me, so I, you know, I'm just going to cut this off, you know. These are what things keep, that keep pastors up at night, okay? And then you might, the discipline of witnessing. Don't let the times that we're living in pass you by and you lose the opportunity to witness to your friends. Listen to me. One day, we're going to stand before Jesus. And I don't think this is going to happen this way. It may happen on our deathbed. Somebody may say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? You know? Why didn't you invite me to church? You know? And so we don't want that blood, their blood on our hands, do we? So it's crucial that we maintain the Christian disciplines. Fellowship, right? Amen. That's one of the big ones in Acts chapter 2. We need to be, I'm glad we were able to reach out to those through virtual church. Of course, that's not in the Bible. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
We are meant to be in person. Now, we closed down for 2 weeks because of the health crisis, but now it's gone, what, next week? Or this week is 10 weeks, right? And if the governor in California has his way, them churches won't be open for whenever, right? And when there's a cure, right? And so we need to maintain, and when we don't maintain these Christian disciplines, guess what? We don't want to give Satan an opportunity to come in and begin to work on us, right? So the cause of worldliness is our own lust within us, right? I don't care what anybody says. This is what I want, and this is what I won't get. This is what I'm going to do. Secondly, let's look at the consequences of worldliness in verses 3 through 6. And I want to share, I see about four here I want to share with you. Now look in verse 3. You asked and received not because you asked amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But let me remind you again what it means, the world. The world's not talking about creation. Now, Amy and Jason and them are enjoying the mountains right now. They deserve a break before he goes to the Dakotas. And they're up there doing that. And we're not talking about creation. We're talking about the world system that hates God. It's headed up by the little g god of this world, Satan, with its values and its mindsets and its views. And it's not a Christian worldview. It's a secular worldview, right? And so that's what we're talking about. And he says, look in verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? Well, don't get worried, we're going to explain that. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Remember, that's what Brother Glenn preached this morning. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, your sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I see four consequences of worldliness when we begin to dabble in the world. Number one, unanswered prayer in verse 3. We ask things that are amiss. See, if you're not in your Bible and you're not fellowshipping with the body of Christ and you're not hearing other people pray and you're not being obedient in other parts of your life, you're going to be ask for those things that are amiss, things that are not in God's will, right? We are selfish in the desire to do what we want to, how we want to do it, regardless of who is affected. So believers don't receive what they ask because they asked amiss. Think about this. You know, when you got an A before a word, it means it nullifies the word, like nonsense. In other words, it don't make no sense, right? Well, that's not what the illustration I wanted to use. I don't know why that came to my head. But it means like amillennial, right? Prophecy, A, it means there's no millennium, right? So amiss, in other words, you're not asking, you're missing God's mark for your prayer life. And you're asking for his will to be done. And he's guaranteed to answer those kind of prayers that are within his will. But you ask it, what does it say in verse 3 again? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, what? That you may consume it upon your own lust. God, give me this pink Cadillac. God, give me this, I claim this car. I'm going to go down to the Honda place, and I'm going to walk around that Honda 7 times, and I'm going to claim this car. You need to go see a doctor quick, you know. You need to go see a doctor quick. I'm going to really enjoy driving that car. It's going to be the best car I ever had. You know, God, I want this car. I want to show other people in the church that I got more money than they got. I want people to look at me and say, look at that guy. And you're kind of all right there as long as you don't back your seat up where you can't see yourself, you know. You see what I'm saying? You asked amiss. So if you're not, if you begin dabbling in the world, you won't know how to pray. Your motives will be wrong. You want to spend, you want to consume, you want to squander for your own pleasure. And then there's a second consequence of worldliness. That's in verse 4, spiritual adultery. The adulterers and adulteresses. Now, again, he's not talking about, I don't believe here that they were physically committing adultery and adulteries. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Notice what he says. Know you not the friendship of the world is enemy of God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Because notice this, he doesn't, in verse 4, he doesn't say, my brethren. He just says, you, adulterers and adulteresses. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Why? A friend of the world is committing spiritual adultery against God. And that is a concept. The Greek word for friend means it's a reciprocal relationship. In other words, if this is what he's saying, one who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, reciprocal, then you're an enemy of God, right? You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
It's a reciprocal relationship. If you're a friend of the other one is dead. Okay? Y'all know the verse, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The three ways Satan tempted Eve, three ways Satan tempts us. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 17, why? Because the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I want you all to listen to this closely. A Dallas Seminary professor said this one time, I read it. The world urges us to love ourselves. It's all about self-esteem, right? The world urges us to love ourselves, to put our pleasures before God's pleasures. And if we agree with that idea, we are unfaithful as the Lord's spiritual bride. We have committed spiritual adultery as the bride of Christ. We have deliberately chosen to follow the world's philosophy rather than God's will. We cannot be on friendly terms with God if we follow the world's philosophy. And he goes on and says the world wants to exclude God and from all aspects of their life. If you don't believe that, you go out there in Minnesota tonight and get in amongst the protesters and say, God loves you. And you'll find out really what they think about God, right? And he goes on to say, the world wants us to exclude God from all aspects of life. God wants us to include him in all of life because he is all in life, and without him, we can do nothing. And then there's a third consequence of dabbling in the world, and that's divided allegiance, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now notice in your Bibles that the word spirit is not capitalized, right? All of y'all see that? Y'all got Bibles where the word spirit is not capitalized? Amen. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about the spirit is envious? That's not true, right? So what is he talking about here? Well, in the spirit, is this the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? The difficult phrase here is best understood as seeing the spirit as a reference not to the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit. Translating the phrase yearns jealousy in a negative sense, lust to envy. So what James is saying, remember, put it in the context of worldliness. James' point is that the unbelieving person's spirit, inner person, is bent on evil. The natural man has a spirit of envy. That's why they're out there burning and rioting. That's what satisfies their flesh, right? We look at it as repulsive because that is contrary to who we are. Now, the Holy Spirit has one desire, and that is that our entire devotion to Christ. So worldliness is a divided allegiance. You cannot dabble in the world without affecting your allegiance to Jesus Christ, right? And then number 4, war with God. Look in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Now, the believer is to shun pride. Pride in the believer's life is sin. We can boast in the Lord, we can boast in what he's doing, but self-ego and pride is a sin. I need an amen right there. Now, we are to submit humbly to God's authority. Submission involves the surrender of the will that results in obedience. Because, you know, if we don't, and we're dabbling in the world, God chastens his children. Okay? And he will correct his children. Well, how? If we go off dabbling in the world and we stay there, it may be evidence we're not born again. Right? Because you cannot go back off in the world without having the divine nature in you, the Holy Spirit, correcting you and chastening you, right? And he will. You might have just made a false profession of faith that never changed your life. But God does correct his children, okay? And only God knows who his children are, okay? We can see the effects of transformation in their life. But only that person and God knows if he's correcting them and chastening them, right? And Brother Glenn, you're like me. I've done a lot of funerals where God took the people home early. I didn't tell the family that, you know. That would bust their bubble, right? And I don't make that call. But I've seen many that I believe I presided over their funeral because God took them home early. Because he chastened them and they would not repent, right? Now, what about dabbling in the world as a believer? Well, what do we lose? I will go to my grave believing in the doctrine of eternal security. You know, I'll defend that with my last breath for those who are truly saved. So what do we lose? Well, we lose our rewards, right? In fact, John said that you may not lose what you wrought, right? We'll lose rewards at the judgment of Christ. We'll lose blessings, you know? And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, you know, preacher, I pray and I just don't, you know, feel like God's listening to me. Number one, how is your Christian disciplines? Are you sold out to the Lord, right? Is there something wrong? And more than not, Brother Glenn, I'm not preaching to you, but more than not, you know, they're more stingy with God than they are the waitress, and then they expect God to bless them, right? That's crazy. How's your disciplines in your life going? You'll lose your testimony. People will laugh behind your back. Look at that guy. He goes down to the church every Sunday and he ain't got no change. There ain't no difference in him, you know, and how they act. Do you know that the longer I live, the more I see that the world probably, and many of us, doesn't see any difference in the people they hang out with during the week. You're either asleep or you're stunned, okay? I mean, that's true. The cause of worldliness, the consequences of worldliness, and the cure for worldliness. Verses 7 through 10. Look, you know, when we got saved, there's a break from the old life. Okay? Christ is not an add-on to your life. Like, I can still hang on to what I used to hang on, and I got Christ now. I can go on, still do what I want to do. I'm sealed. I've been baptized. I sit soak and sour, and you know, I got grandmama off my back, daddy and mama off my back. I went down the aisle. Do you know that walking down an aisle has never saved one person?
That's
a way maybe of expressing to the church that you're born again, that you want to know Christ, right? But it's never saved anybody. How many times have you been out to eat on Sunday and you hear somebody over there on the table next to you and they say, "Guess who joined the church today?" Well, joining the church ain't going to save you, right?
Right?
It ought to be, guess who got saved today and joined the church in lieu of their baptism, right?
Right.
That's the way it ought to be. So how do we do here? Well, verse 7, be committed. Notice what he said in verse 7. We're going to move quickly. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the requirement for the devil to flee from you? First, you got to submit to God. And by the way, that submit carries with it obedience. And resist the devil. And Brother Glenn talked about that word resist as withstand in Ephesians 6 this morning. So we got it in order there. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. It doesn't mean we order him around, rebuke him. We don't do that. We stand, right?
Amen.
And we resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he'll come back. I hate to disappoint you about that. He will come back. You know? Submit means to be subordinate, rendered to obedience. Resist means to take a stand against, oppose. And when you're done, all stand, right? And then be cleansed, verse 8. He said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about a Christian that's dabbling in the world, double-minded, divided allegiance, okay? Be cleansed. Draw near to God. That entails confession of sin and repentance of sin. And we as believers, that's one thing we've got away from. Repentance is just for lost people. It's not for us. We got it. We can go on whatever, you know. No, I'll tell you what. I have to repent of a lot of things a lot of times. And y'all know that, right? Okay. Well, don't get, you know. But draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to God? What? The Christian disciplines. Right? Your fellowship. Something's wrong with your fellowship. Right? And then be contrite. Verse 9. We're almost there. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. When's the last time you've seen that? Well, that's how we know there's real revival in the church. There's going to be relationships that are healed. There's going to be mourning. People with contrite hearts. Humbling themselves before God. Afflicted means to grieve and mourn. In other words, show a contrite heart. Show signs of repentance. So this is the charge today from this text, I believe with all my heart. We need to think biblically about the church. We need to think biblically about the culture that we're in. And we need to be separated from the world and set apart unto God. See, when you got saved, you are set apart unto God. Yes, you separated from sin, okay? But there is also a set apart for God's use, right? It's called sanctification. And I want to play off of what Glenn was teaching in Sunday school this morning. Separation is not isolation, but I call it insulation, right? You're in the world, but not of the world, right? You know, you don't go out. How many of you saw this guy? I don't know where it was, North Korea or somewhere, Korea, South Korea. He's been up on this big phone tower for months or years. Any of y'all saw that? because he wasn't going to come down until something or other happened. So he finally came down. It's been years. I don't know how they got food to him or what happened, you know. He grabbed a pigeon that flew by or whatever. But, you know, we're not talking about isolation. We're talking about going into the world and yet being different and being insulated from the world, right? So that's what we're talking about. In the world, but not of the world. Now read verse 4 again. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want to ask you tonight, are you dabbling in the world? There might be some of those that are not here tonight are dabbling in the world. I want to tell you, you're going to get burnt. You're going to get burnt, and it's going to cost you, right? Altar's open tonight as our musicians come. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of convicting power, the word of God, and preached in a confrontive way. And Lord, I just pray tonight that we'll be weary of this enemy we have, the world. Remember the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our own sin nature within us. The devil who wants to tempt us, and the world who wants to conform us to their image. Father, may be aware of that. Help us to be totally in line and allegiance to you. It may cost us something, but you don't want a half heart. You want us to worship and serve you with a whole heart, a true heart. So, Father, I pray for anybody that watches this message or is here present tonight that might be beginning to slide, might be beginning to dabble and say, this is okay. You know, a little bit ain't going to help me. I can take a little drink with my friends. I don't have to be an alcoholic. Well, statistics say you will be one day if that's your philosophy. I don't have to, you know, I can stand around while they're talking about their dirty jokes, you know. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to fellowship with the body of Christ. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to desire the warmth of God's body. So tonight, this altar is open. Whatever needs to be done. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.